It's Kathy Smith, Rich Smith. We're doing the workshop on building into your life and family with godly generations in mind. And thank each of you for coming. We certainly don't propose that we're going to have time to share everything there is to know about parenting. There's just too much to share. You can spend days, and actually there are week courses in parenting. So we had to pick and choose and just ended up saying, well, what did we do with our kids? We have two children. Amanda's 21, Andrew's 18, so we're kind of at the end. Someone recently said that we're no longer in the child-rearing stage, and that's true. By this time, whatever we've done has been done for better or worse, good or bad, and so that's why you need to start early, early and often. And neither do we proclaim that we've done everything right, that we're without mistakes. There are certainly a lot of godly people at this conference that you can learn from, pick their brains even over lunch, and probably learn as much of how they did with their children. But
well, obviously, if you have four sinners living in a household, you know, there's no perfection.
Right. So, to kick this off, do you have any other opening comments?
Well, you know, y'all may have heard this before, but, you know, it didn't take long for Adam and Eve to be on this earth before they disobeyed the Lord. So, you know, we as parents, or I'm assuming that everybody in here as a parent, should not be discouraged when our children disobey us. And we're going to talk a lot about obedience in the next hour. But we want to be able to make this as appropriate for y'all as we can. And so, therefore, we want to find out where you all are on your parenting journey. Like, how many of you have, first of all, I'm assuming, does everybody have at least one child? No children yet. Okay.
We're youth leaders, and so we counsel parents a lot, so that's why I thought I'd
come. Okay. So, preschool age. One, two. Okay.
Still in the oven.
Still in the oven. Okay. That puts him there. Yes. Okay. What about grade school age? And the tweens, like middle school, high school, and your youth group is middle school and high school. Okay. So we've kind of run the gamut.
Okay, we've got
again.
From.
Okay.
Birth through teens, I guess.
So some of what we're going to say is going to be applicable to some of you, and others will have moved on through. And
that's why we're going to cover in the first quarter of the time here some foundation principles that will cover all ages, all the time. And we're going to start with, what is the goal of Christian parenting? What are we trying to do by being parents? Or why did you choose to become a parent, assuming that it was a choice? I mean, God chose to create us and become our Heavenly Father. Most of us got married, a lot of us with the intent of hoping to have children, maybe not. But some people, their goal may be simply to reproduce, or it may be to raise up some helpful slaves around the house. I don't know what your goal or intent. Maybe it was just heritage, to pass on and have a heritage, descendants, or any number of other things, just as a byproduct of being married. But we're going to say that the goal of Christian parenting is to reproduce spiritually, to follow Christ Jesus as Lord, and to train them up to love the Lord wholeheartedly in the proper concept of God. And if there's anything that we really need, as it's been expressed last night in the message today by Kent, and even in the workshop I went to this morning by Kirk, on the need for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, this is what we want, because that's what we want for us, because that's what God wants for us as His children, as His people, is to follow the great commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Mark 12:29-31. Mm-hmm. Through 31.
And so, you know,
what we want to do with our own children.
And this is a goal, and this is biblical, and it's simple if we really follow it. But the truth is that the world around us does not have this goal. And so it is very easy for us to be influenced by our culture. And what we have found over the years is that we live in a culture that here in the United States where they claim that we're not a pagan worldview. They claim that we're a Christian worldview. This is a biblical worldview. But most of us live in the realm of a church where we are faced with a Christian worldview, which is really saying, you know, the pagan worldview is that the state or the government is in control of man, the state and the government is in control of the church. The biblical worldview has God as the umbrella over all of us. God should be in control of the government. God should be in control of man. God should be in control of the church. But we tend to live our lives in a Christian worldview or a modern Christian worldview, which says that God can be over the church, but the state or the government is over man. And we allow that. And we live that way. And so, and if our children are in school, they are getting pretty much that worldview. And so we need to keep in mind that as parents, it's our job to teach a true biblical worldview. Because otherwise, our kids can get totally messed up thinking that, yes, it is the government's job to provide welfare. It is the government's job to provide me with health care. You know, and I don't want to get political or anything, but if we're going to teach our children and we really want to strive to have this as our goal of Christian parenting, then we need to be teaching them a biblical worldview. We shouldn't be depending on our education system. We shouldn't be depending on our churches to do that for us.
I passed out some verses, but before we read and get into this any further, let me pray. Father, thank you for each person here and the precious lives that they have been entrusted with by you and all of us as parents. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father and our example, and I pray that you would take the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, Lord, and may it be pleasing to you and give us your grace and wisdom for this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. And we certainly do rely on God's grace in this more than anything. And yet it's one of the few things we rarely ask for help on. I mean, children is just one of those things that we almost think it's too insulting or we're too proudful most of the time to ask for help. But as part of the overall arching plan of discipling one another, just as we, at a conference like this, we cover things like finances and so many other practical things. So, if someone has Micah 6:8, could read that. Well, I don't know who has that. Okay.
He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Okay, good. That's what God desires of us as His people. Now, if you have a handout, everyone have a handout? There are some blanks in there. Again, we're trying to incorporate multiple methods of learning here. We've got the audible learning, the visual learner, and we've got the kinetic. And you're trying to use your hands to fill out the notes. And Kathy, my wife here, her background is in education. And she was on course to pursue a doctorate before we married, and I detoured her. But she spent many years in the education system and studying this thing before she had her own children. And she has a wealth of information on a lot of things that, you know, on learning styles and so many other things that I still haven't even learned. But God has a goal for us to walk humbly with Him, to have a heart that is full of justice, mercy, and walking humbly. How about Malachi 2:15?
Second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. that you say, why does he not? Because the Lord had, because the Lord has used your wife and your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So, guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to your wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So, guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless.
Okay, thanks, Mike. What we're trying to get at here is, this is the context of where God says he hates divorce. But he also says what he desires out of a union, of a marriage, one of the things he is seeking is godly offspring, godly children. So we shouldn't just say, well, I'll focus on my life and let my kids make up their own mind. Well, we know from what our speakers this weekend have said that our hearts were born basically as a sinful, selfish person. And children need training. It says in Proverbs 22:15 that folly is bound up in the heart of the child right from the beginning, even in the womb, from the start. But it takes a while for it to come out in different expressions, but it's there. Mm-hmm. And so God, if whoever has Psalm 78, just read 5 through 8. I think there may be more there. But
he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Okay. Thank you, Doug. Now, I don't know where you came from in terms of your father and grandfather and so on. They may have been rebellious. They may have been godly. But the point is that saying that even though they had rebellious forefathers, they can start right now and raise their children and teach them the faithfulness of God, the kindness of God, the right concept of God, so that they can pass it on to their children, even the children not yet born. God's already got, who knows, he knows every person from the beginning of time. He knew when we were born, before we were born, and your children, your grandchildren, all the offspring that you will have. And so Kathy was alluding to worldview. Colossians 2:6 talks about not being caught up and carried away and deceived by the vain philosophies or vain ideas of the world. And there are certainly a lot of those out there. And your children are going to be hit with them more and more, and have been. And what they're trying to do is not only they've tried to steal the heart for years, and they're trying to steal the mind of your child. So we need to walk even closer to God and get God's heart and mind and pass that on too, and to equip them with a biblical worldview.
Right. And but then how do we do that? So we've kind of formatted this around a building plan, because we kind of start off parenting, and unless we've come from good, godly background where we've had a great parental upbringing, or unless we have placed ourselves around godly parents, we don't know how to do that. Well, no one built this building without having a blueprint. You know, they had a goal, they had a plan, they gathered their materials all together, and so we need to do the same thing as parents. We need to place ourselves around people who have gone before us. You know, when we were just starting off in parenting, we were older parents, but we made sure we placed ourselves around people who already had kids at least at the grade school level, you know, so that, and not just anybody, but people that we highly respected. So we're trying to build a plan, to have a goal. You know, what are some of our goals as parents? And I'll let Rich talk a little more.
Okay, well, let's go on to what Paul said when he was talking about his ministry. And it's really so neat that Paul was called himself, in a way, a father to the people he ministered to, and even a mother. He said, like a mother, he cherished them in his heart in 1 Thessalonians 2. And like a father, I encouraged you, comforted you, urged you to live a life worthy of God. Well, over in Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, he talks about the need to lay the proper foundation. And you can read that, and I'll just pick out, he laid the foundation as an expert builder. We are to become better and better, and your attendance here is commendable that you are trying to become a more expert builder of your family and your own life. Now, he's talking here about how he built into the people he ministered to. He laid a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And it's not knowing about Jesus Christ or even obedience to Jesus Christ. It's the very person of Jesus Christ is the foundation. So if that's true, we want to lay that foundation first in our own lives, of course, in the lives of our children, by bringing them to Christ. And then we build on that foundation. Somebody's going to build on it. It hopefully is somebody who has the same goals that you do. But you don't want to just totally contract this job out, this building, to somebody who we heard on the night on the news about people, and we hear this regularly, who were scammed by some handyman who said, I will come and do this job for you, and they get a lot of money up front, and then they do a half-hearted job or disappear. If you pass this duty on to someone else, you don't know what kind of job they're going to do. So if you say, I'm going to let the school do it, I'm going to let the church do it, you're taking a risk. And Paul even warned, he said, be careful how you build, that it can be wood, hay, straw, gold, silver, precious stones. So, and that will be tested. So again, the foundation is Jesus Christ. We want to bring our children to faith in Jesus Christ, just like we would anyone else, especially our family. And at one point, it occurred to me when our kids, I don't know, were 8, 10, you pray all their lives for them to come to Christ at the right time, at the right motive, not force them. And I know a lot of people have questions about childhood conversions, and I did too. It's because I came to Christ later when I was about 19. And then it took about 12 years of training for me to be ready to meet Kathy. God had to do a lot of work. So we were, like she said, a little older when we started. And we started right away. But it occurred to me one time I was spending time in ministry with guys and trying to disciple them and reach people. And then I realized God had placed two people right in our own family, two little disciples that I was responsible for to do the same thing to. So we get the first shot and the most influential shot at parenting and influencing our children and building this gold, silver, costly stones. And there's another building illustration in Matthew where Jesus said there's two kinds of people. There's a wise man and a foolish. Only two kinds. One builds on sand, one builds on rock. They both go through the same storms of life, same circumstances. So just because we are building good things into our lives, our kids' lives, doesn't mean they won't face the winds and the storms. But we want them to be a strong, well-built house. The results could be drastically different, a matter of life and death. One house was totally destroyed when the storms came. It was built on the sand. The other one stood firm.
You know, there are studies today that show that a high percentage of kids, once they leave home, leave church, even though they were raised in church, never go back to church. And that is, I think, a real key to this foundation, because we can give our kids all the knowledge in the world, and they can know that their outward behavior, they know how mom and dad want you to respond, they know how Jesus says that they're to respond, and so they obey, and they outwardly look like they are living godly lives. But once they get away from that, if it hasn't been instilled in their heart, then they're not going to live it out. And so the key is, we want our kids to be godly in their hearts, not just in their outward appearance. And so that's the whole, that should be a major goal, not the whole goal, but a major goal of our parenting, is to have the godliness in their hearts and not just the outward appearance.
Right. We're not just after moral actions, but moral thinking and moral desire. And that goes back to what God, again, wants for us. A biblical obedience is obedience to God from the heart. And Jesus, again, I'm not going to go through all these verses. You can see them here. God correlates, makes a direct correlation between loving Him and obeying Him.
But Hebrew. God wants our obedience. And obedience, if you have children that are, especially in the preschool years and the elementary years, you need to be parking right here on obedience, because with children, the act of obedience precedes the belief. Now, on us as adults, it's the other way around. We have to believe something before we act it out. But in children, because they're so concrete, then they, you know, the action precedes the belief. So they need to be taught the right way in order to act the right way. And, you know, biblically, Adam and Eve, you know, God tested them with the fruit. They failed the test, and the result was disobedience. Abraham and Isaac, God tested Abraham, you know, asking him to sacrifice Isaac, and he passed the test. He obeyed, you know, even though God was, or he thought God was asking him to sacrifice his son. The Jews wandering in the wilderness, God was testing their obedience. Obedience throughout the Bible is very, very important to God. And so we should know then that it's important to us as parents that we need to require that.
Right. Of course, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. That's one of the ten. And Jesus repeated it. Paul repeated it. Ephesians 6:1, children are told to obey their parents. It's the first commandment with a promise. So they're commanded by God. And we're commanded as parents to promote, prompt, and train children for obedience. And we're going to think, well, we're being too hard, or you're parents or the culture, even other church people, you're being too hard to require first-time obedience, what we call first-time obedience. And we trained early on, we taught our children a definition of obedience and had to memorize it on a card, just like a verse card. What was the definition of obedience?
Obedience is doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, and with the right heart attitude. And it was interesting because at lunch today, our daughter and son are here, and somebody asked them, you know, what they remembered, you know, learning. And my daughter, who's 21, says, oh, obedience is doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, and with the right heart attitude. She said in one of her college classes, I don't even remember what class, but the professor asked, you know, what does the word obedient mean? And she just went, obedience is doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it. She was going, oh, you know. But so, I mean, that we got that across. It took in her a little better than our son, but I don't know.
Yeah. But scripture memory comes in handy. We can teach them, put that on a card. Children, obey your parents. They don't have to memorize the whole verse. Kathy was good about chopping the verse and getting a phrase at a time. So, children, obey your parents. Well, they're going to do it. When they're 2 years old, they trust you, they love you, You teach them to do something, they're going to do it. So it gets in their own heart and eventually transfers. We pray with lots of prayer and more prayer that it goes from here to here. Just like in our own lives, at some point I knew about God for the first 19 years of my life. And I tried to obey and failed. But at some point, God got my attention. I was born again and He gave me the heart to obey. So, and we saw that in our own children's lives. Once they came to Christ, they had the desire to do, but the scriptures were there to lead them to Christ. And that's what the law does. The law even says it's a tutor to lead us to Christ. So don't be afraid that putting God's word in their hearts and minds early on. A verse, Ephesians 4:32, is pretty long, but the first two words, just be kind, or be kind to one another. So if they need to learn some kindness, we get that, and we go over it every night. And Kathy would put little cute stickers on there so it looks pretty.
And we have Andrew's verse pack is still
here.
Some of the
stickers have
fallen off.
We have some materials over on the counter, and we'll hand out a resource list at the end, because there are so many good books written about parenting. There's good courses you could go to, and we're going to be rushing to even go through this illustration of a building here. But the wall, let's say we're going to build the we got the foundation, and that's real critical, or you're going to get cracks in the wall and other problems in the flooring. But we've got the wall's responsibility. This was given to us as parents by God, so we should take that seriously. I may not be judged for what they do with this, because everyone shall give account of himself to God. If they tomorrow go out and totally reject it, that's between them and God. But my responsibility to God and what I'll be judged for as a parent is what did I do with what God told me to do as a father. And he told me not to exasperate my children. He told me to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in Ephesians 6:4. And in Deuteronomy 6:6 and 7, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So that's pretty much all the time. And when you lie down at bedtime, we're going to talk about and have a devotional, a Bible story, and make it try to be creative and have a lot of variety. We tried not to get in ruts with that so that we wouldn't lose their interest. And so when we even walking, like taking trips in the car, we might just bring up something at mealtime, anytime. Well, that means it's got to be in my heart. And we're going to get to this in a minute. But if it's not in my heart, if I'm not memorizing Scripture, eventually they're going to, when they get a little older and wiser, they're going to, well, why are you telling me to do this when you're not doing it? Oh, well, just do it. Just do what I say. That's not going to work eventually. It works when they're younger, but that's where you have a lot of breakdown later on. Another wall. We talked about the goal being spiritual reproduction, and why shouldn't it be? It's not just reproducing children, but as children who are also people loved by God, created by God, we're trying to help them come to Christ and actually be disciples. And we're very thankful that our children chose to be here this weekend and grow in their own walk with the Lord. But it's the law of the harvest. Again, as I was saying, we're going to reap what we sow eventually. And if I'm being faithful, if it's just an outward motion to me, it's going to be that way to them, or they'll just finally give up on it. And I'm convinced that's why we are losing a lot of our young people. Once they leave the church and go to college or in the workplace, they are rejecting it because they didn't see it in the home. Mm-hmm. And we know that if it doesn't work in the home, they're going to think it doesn't work anywhere else.
You know, it's been exciting because you know how it is when you go off to college. You tend to, you know, lose interest in church, or you just think, well, it'd be so much easier to sleep in, or, you know, I don't have time to have my quiet time. Well, Amanda's now a junior in college, and she has faithfully gone to church. You know, she found herself a little church out there, and she, although she, the rest of us are reading through the Bible in a year, she goes, you know, that's just not working for me right now. And we said, just find something that does work for you. You know, so she is reading just the New Testament and the Psalms. And so, you know, it's neat that to see she's away from home, but she's found something that works for her, and she is still maintaining that walk with the Lord on a daily basis.
And a lot of things you learn in ministering to other guys and girls in discipleship works with kids, because they're people too. Sometimes we forget that. And I had the fortunate blessing of having basically all of my years in my 20s of being around navigators and ministries and seeing their families and their kids and learning a lot of things, what to do right, what to do, what not to do. And so, as Kathy said, then when we did eventually get married and have our own family, we had some mentors, so to speak, who were farther down the road to encourage us, to ask questions. And that used to be the way it was in America, when you could go and you lived next door to your parents or grandparents, and they'd say, well, this is what you do when they whine or when they throw a tantrum. And we don't have a lot of that support system today. But over this house, we're going to put the roof that covers everything. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, put on love one another. And that's why I liked what Kirk Humphreys shared in his workshop this morning when he was talking about the greatest commandment is love. There was a reason Jesus, he could have picked any number of things to talk about when someone asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love others as ourselves. Now, again, sometimes we think we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our neighbor, my coworker. What about my own spouse or my own children? They're my neighbors too. I don't know why we just tend to take for granted. And unless the verse specifically says children or wife or husband, we tend to kind of discount it. But all those other one another's in the Bible that we're to do to one another as believers and non-believers, loving your enemies, we need to learn to apply that right in the home, even when our kids are not godly or when they are expressing their more sinful nature side. But you can't make it through this process if you don't keep the love of God and the love for God supreme. What are you going
to
read?
Well, I was just going to say, just to reiterate, you know, again, that one of the main goals of parenting is just to get to the heart of the child. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, God says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war." Okay, but what he's getting at here is that God is interested in the heart. He's interested in the hearts of our kids. And we may be frustrated with some of their outward expressions right now, but our goal should be to get at their hearts. And okay, we use love to do that.
All right. And where we see that starting again in the home is with the primary relationship in the home, in the family, is the husband-wife relationship. That's where the kids are going to see firsthand if this stuff really works, this love business. Loving God and loving one another, accepting one another, forgiving one another, confessing your sins to one another when you're wrong. If they don't see me treating Kathy with the kind of love that the Bible says I should treat her with, and if we're not communicating and treating one another with love and respect and so on, they're going to pick that up. Mm-hmm. And we all come from a certain background. My parents didn't do that all that well, so I learned a lot of negative and bad habits. And I didn't realize, I said, well, I'll never do that or act that way. And even though I had several years of being a Christian before I got to the marriage and child stage, it's amazing what was deep down in there that God has taught me about my own heart, impatience. I thought I was a very patient person. The children came along. I said, where did this come from? I've never been this impatient. I've never raised my voice at anybody until kids came. I'm actually screaming at this little baby for crying. What's wrong with me? I thought, well, God's saying, well, we're still working on me too. And that's one reason He gives us children, I guess, is He's working on our character and our life, and that's what it's all about, transforming our lives.
Well, and Josh McDowell says that in today's youth culture, the number one thing that youth want is to have happy family lives. That's their number one desire. And that whole area of truth and that happy home life is best communicated to them through relationships. And one of the prime examples that we've seen in our own household is when Andrew was around the age of 4, I mean, we'd be trying to have time to ourselves, you know, and here he'd come. And just, it seemed like every time we turned around, he was there. But what it finally dawned on us was he, for whatever reason, was feeling a little insecure and he needed to see us together. You know, we might be sitting on the couch trying to have adult conversation, which I hadn't had all day, you know, and he'd come and interrupt. And so it took us a while to figure that out, but he just needed to see us together. And I think at that time, Rich was out of town a lot. And anyway, so he needed that reassurance. And so once we took the time to just sit down and say, you know, Mom and Dad, we're here. We are not going anywhere. We are together. We are a family. Then it was fine. Okay, going to go off play now. But he just really felt the need to see what we were doing, make sure that we were together. It really bothered him if Rich was upstairs working on the computer and I was down in the kitchen doing something. He really wanted us together.
One of the parenting courses we took was called Growing Kids God's Way, and they taught us a little thing in there they called couch time. And that was the idea that every day when I'd come home from work, I should spend time with Kathy, sitting on the couch, just conversing with her, sharing about our days, to communicate to the kids that we're still together, and two, it established the priority that the husband-wife relationship is the number one relationship in the home. And I know I enjoyed having them run and hug me, and that's fine. We'd do that first, but instead of going off into the backyard with them and leaving Kathy to cook dinner, it helped to reestablish, you know, I love you, but I still love Kathy. Is still number one. I mean, I love God first. I mean, they need to see me having a quiet time. So if I'm trying to teach them how to have a quiet time, I need to ask myself, am I having a consistent quiet time? And if I want to teach them the priority of marriage, I need to sit down and just... Now, we've gotten... That's hard to do consistently. And when we've done it, it really... At that time in our parenting, it really was helpful. As Kathy said, she needed talk time. And even if I had been with angry customers all day, I needed to just listen.
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing that Rich has been so good about over the years is he calls during the day. He has that opportunity because of the way his work is. And so usually I get a call somewhere around the noon hour. And he has learned it's beneficial for him because if things are not going well, he gets prepared before he comes home. But otherwise, we just get some talk time, and I get a feel for how things are going with him at work, and he gets a feel for how things are going with me. And so it has been very beneficial.
Well, it gives me a chance to park my work day along the way so that I can come in and really focus on the needs, what's going on in the home. It may be that I need to come in and apply some discipline for something that's happened, or lend some support, or something
we're
like that.
We're going to have to move on.
And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I felt like it was important to emphasize again, if we're trying to build this into our children, we need to be walking with the Lord. And this is what the rest of this conference is about, is emphasizing our walk with the Lord as illustrated in the wheel. So, and we didn't want to imply that we're doing this in our own strength. We can't do even parenting and living this Christian life in our own strength. We need to be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. I need to be in God's Word every day, praying every day, or else I'm not going to have His strength to come home and put my self-centeredness aside to listen to Kathy's day, to deal with an angry, rebellious attitude and do all the things that we need to do. So, and we're going to hand out at the end a handout that talks about how you can pray for your children every day, specific Christian scripture-centered prayers for your children. So let's move on. We're going to...
Okay. The doors and windows of the house that we're building with our children should be a place of safe haven, a place of refuge. They should know that this is a place where they can learn, where they won't be ridiculed, and they need to be free to be vulnerable and learn to laugh here. And if I could have Tara come up here, I just want to demonstrate that we really want our homes to be places of interdependence. We'll just hold hands here. This would be just an example of an interdependent home. We are looking, we form this circle. Well, we have children here that are, okay. But we form this circle, and we're looking at each other. You know, we're part of a family. We can interact because we're facing inward and doing all these things. But if we were turned around, Number one, it was a little difficult to find each other's hands, but dependent or independent families are not looking at each other. They're busy with their outside activities. Okay? They may be busy with good things, church, school, sports, whatever, but they're not interacting together. So our goal then is to form interdependent families. We can be doing our own things, but we're communicating, you know, rather than, thank you, just independent families.
So the difference, the contrast is interdependent versus independent.
Uh-huh.
Thinking. A lot of times we allow them to grow up. Everybody's got their own independent lives, interests, and they do their things. So it,
you know, meal times together, very important.
Mm-hmm.
Game nights, a lot of things that we don't have time to go into, really.
Oops.
But there are some materials over here that speak to those things.
Nice. Somehow skipped it. Okay, you've heard of the houses of straw, wood. Well, we're going to apply that here with this illustration from 1 Corinthians 3 and have building materials of straw is similar to this independent family that's sometimes child-centered. And the child becomes a kind of a semi-god of the family or gods as they get loaded down with 10 activities that they each want to do, and they get all the resources of the family, energy, time, money, all centered on them, and it tends to be more permissive, that you're afraid to call their hand and say, no, you can't do that. And the reason is we're afraid of losing their acceptance or love and acceptance. So we do that with other relationships, but especially sometimes with our children. If we're not self-assured or confident in our own walk with God and with our own marriage, it's easy for the child to take center stage to a fault. Now, we do want to, certainly, they're very welcome additions to the family, but they're additions to the family. They don't become the center of the family.
I just want to briefly just list off some questions. If you can answer yes to a lot of this, then you might be a child-centered parent. Do your children exhibit first-time obedience? Do children's activities rule the family schedule? Who sets the bedtime? Do the children sleep with you? Do you discipline your children? Are you trying to be your child's best friend? And really, unless you have kids that are in their upper teen years, this is not the time to be their best friend yet. Are you afraid of losing your child's love? Have you stopped spending quality time with your spouse? Do you end every command with, okay, or whatever?
Okay. Go on to the, there are just some of the dangers that we've talked about. The house of wood is similar to the other extreme, authoritarian-centered parenting, where there's such a fear of losing control that the parent just controls every detail of their lives, and they can't do anything without permission. They can't do anything right. They're given no opportunity to develop and grow as a person and give feedback.
And but for the grace of God, this would be me. And so this is an area that I really have to work on and struggle with, because now that the kids are older, they'll just say, Mom's in her military mode. So, but they realize, you know, we wouldn't get things done if sometimes I didn't get that way. But anyway.
All right. This home is run by a lot of black and white rules. They don't take into account the context. Well, I did this for a reason. I don't care why you did it. You did it wrong. So it tends to really frustrate and violate that Ephesians 6:4 about exasperating our children. But here are some questions if you're given to authoritarianism. Are you constantly ridiculing the child or putting them down? You know, that makes me look better and makes them feel bad. And you're really damaging their psyche and self-image. If the parent acts as judge and jury, do you ever truly listen to your child and value their opinion? You know, at some point as they're growing up, they're developing and growing, and we need to listen to them. There are times when if I have wronged them that I actually need to ask them for forgiveness. That was strange at the first time I did that to a child when I went overboard and overreacted and did something that I felt convicted by the Lord on that I needed. And it's really even more amazing when the child comes back, pats me on the back, says, "That's okay, I forgive you." I mean, they're so forgiving as children too. So is there an atmosphere of fear? So let's go on to a biblically balanced home. And I guess that's...
Well, again, it goes back to getting at the heart of the child in a biblically balanced home. A biblically balanced home, the parents are consistent. They're consistent in what they say. They're consistent in what they do. And they're persistent. You know, we don't give up, even though you think, oh, I have dealt with this day after day after day. I just don't feel good today. I'm going to let it slide. Well, but we need to be persistent, and it's that persistency and that consistency that will pay off. And if you can visualize a funnel, if any of you are familiar with growing kids, they talk about a funnel, and when our children are young, that funnel is tight. You know, that tornado is tight, and it's twisted, and it's down on the ground. We have tight control over them. But if we instill these things young, then as they grow older, we can loosen that. And, you know, just like a tornado is loosey-goosey up here, up a mile or so up in the air, then now, by the time our kids are 18 and 21, you know, they have a lot of freedom. But back when they were preschoolers, they had very little freedom, okay? But we've been able to just loosen that and loosen it as they've gotten older.
Well, they've earned the trust. But if you start out loose and do that inverted tornado, and then later on realize, uh-oh, this is getting out of control, it's very hard to control an inverted tornado.
Well, and that what happens in the teen years a lot of times is because children have had so many freedoms in their preschool years that then in their teen years they just think that they can go and do it all, and their parents are now all of a sudden having to try and bring them in, and it's very difficult. And Gary Chapman talks about the power of the five love languages, and this was really life-changing for our family, because once your kids get to be about the age of seven, you can take them through his little questionnaire or whatever, and you can figure out what is your primary love language. You know, in other words, this is how you express love to other people, and it's how you want to have love expressed to you. And once every member of the family was able to appreciate that, then it really helped in how the siblings got along together. Because Andrew's number one love language is physical touch and closeness. He loves being touched. He still likes being touched, even as an 18-year-old. Amanda, that is like her number five. Even as a toddler, she would crawl under a chair just to get away from the other kids in the nursery, you know. She really doesn't care to be touched that much. So our kids were missing each other. Andrew would come over and try and, you know, da-da-da-da, and hug her, and she was just like, get away from me. Well, her primary love language is gift-giving. Andrew wouldn't give you a blade of grass if it was stuck on the bottom of his shoe at that time, you know. But they both like spending quality time, and they both enjoy encouraging words. And so once they understood that about each other, that's where they can meet, and they are best friends, you know. They enjoy spending time together, and so then Amanda will allow Andrew to come up and give her a quick hug, you know, and he'll give her more gifts than he gives us, you know. It was really life-changing, but you do have to be age seven and up to really get the most out of that.
These are all scriptural ways to express love. You know, love in 1 Corinthians 13 is not as Kirk again in the workshop this morning says, it's not anything about feeling. It's about being patient, kind, and giving others preference over yourselves, and giving. You know, love is really giving. So these are really ways we can love each other as husband and wife and our children, as we learn their language so that we're not speaking all four different languages and miscommunicating. It really did change our mm-hmm. improved our marriage and our family. So, and again, I wish we had more time. We could spend a whole hour on that, how you determine what it is and how to express it.
But his book is over here, and we'd highly recommend it.
And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. And this also from the Growing Kids course, the impact of the father in the home. And I know with a lot of homes today that don't have a father, and it's tough on any single parent, whether it's the mother or the father, but there's something about the father being in the home that, because God set it up and gave the father really the command to take the lead back in Deuteronomy 6, we talked about in Ephesians 6:4, he tells the father to be the leader of the home, to give the family a vision of what? Well, we early on, I really got into this and caught a vision, so to speak, of having what is our family vision? What do I want us to be and do? And we spent some time praying, and then we went off on a little retreat, and we came back and presented it to the kids, and we talked about it with them and let them pick a family motto based on what we thought was... Now, we ended up picking that Mark 12:29-31 passage as our key vision or mission statement, if you almost hesitate to use that phrase, because a lot of companies went through that phase 10 or so years ago, and it was nothing more than to have something on paper. But we really pursued it as loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving each other as ourselves was our vision. And we added some other things in there, but it was something easy they could memorize. We had a family day. We have a holiday that's just for our family, based on the first time we introduced this to them 10 or 12 years ago. And so it's a big celebration day. Mm-hmm. So we, and again, it goes back to the father being the example and the leader and loving the wife and so on. Putting the family in a priority, even though it's easy sometimes to spend that extra time at the office or to take that extra responsibility here or there. And you really have to be careful and using time and priorities, and it's easy to get off balance. And just if you have a goal and a vision, you, and see what's going on in the family, and say, "I'm really things are. I need some more time here," and just make a decision to do it. Attitudes and words from the father really impact the kids greatly. In fact, there are certain things that Kathy would try to do with Andrew that he wouldn't respond to unless it came from me. And that's one reason we need to be on the same page and agreeing on discipline and other things, because if with any kid, because they will play one or the other, maybe against
But
each
if
other.
You have boys, as much of the discipline or even a lot of the talks that we as moms are generally around to give our daughters, if that can come from the dad to the sons, it just has a lot more weight, because the sons are around females most of the time, either mom at home or teachers at school or whatever. And so the more of that can come from dad, the better off.
Yeah. Again, we could spend a long time on this subject, but I tried early on to establish dates with each child and treat them as individuals, that I value them, and I wanted to spend time with them, especially once we learned that quality time was one of their top things. Then they just loved to go with me, and so I could go out for ice cream. Yeah, that was great, you know, and with them one-on-one or do a little Bible study, introduce little things, you know, nothing heavy at those early ages, but really get to know them as people. They really are real people.
Okay, home building 101. These are just some things that we didn't know what category to put them in, but they're just things that are good to build into your children. You know, the assurance of salvation. At whatever age they come to Christ, we had one come to Christ as a preschooler and one in the elementary years. What we did was we audio taped what they went through, you know, our discussion with them, and even though it wasn't taped at the moment, you know, we went back just an hour or so later and said, you know, let's go over again what you said, so that, especially with Amanda, because she was only 4 and a half, and Rich was out sharing the gospel on a university campus, and she wanted to know what Dad was doing. We had already, you know, she had already seen the CEF glove and the wordless book and things that we have over here, but she wanted to know what he was doing. I said, well, he's got some steps to peace, and he's going around knocking on, you know, campus doors and sharing Jesus with people. And she said, well, I want to see exactly what this is. So I went and got a Steps to Peace. I thought, she doesn't know what this is, you know, but I went through it, and when we got to the little bridge illustration, that just really, well, she wanted to pray. I said, you really, yeah. She was ready to ask Jesus into her heart. So she did that. So then when Rich came home, that's when we got the tape recorder out and taped her and everything. And so, you know, that's, as a young child, that's been an assurance for her. And then, of course, as she's grown older, she's gotten to know more about, you know, sin. And, I mean, because baptism did not follow right at that point. But anyway, and both kids then learned to have daily quiet times. They would sit with us during our quiet times. That's
well,
a good question.
Different things started even when Amanda was a toddler. And as soon as she could get out of bed, if I was having my quiet time in the living room, she'd come. And at first I thought, hey, get away, you're bothering me. I'm trying to talk to God here. You know, wait a minute. I'm trying to learn how to love God and love people. You know, I didn't exactly do it that way, but I think it would be easy to communicate. I said, no, you can sit right here, and I'm just reading the Bible. And what you're reading? Okay, well, I'm reading about that. And if I'm really too goal-oriented and say, I really want to get through this, and as I used to be at one point, my goal was just to get through the reading and get through the prayer. And I had to make some corrections and say, wait a minute, which is more important? Is the person is more important than my little to-do list? So it started early with that, but otherwise it was just
well,
something
once she learned how to read, which was in kindergarten,
right?
We got her one of those just really easy little children's Bibles.
Even that color picture Bible.
Right.
Over there.
And she started reading that. And she would sit beside one of us when we were having our quiet time, and she'd read out loud. Well, that really messes with your quiet time. But anyway, and so then at least that didn't take too long. Another year or so, she was in her own room. But Andrew loved this picture Bible. And you look at it, and it's set up like a comic book, and you think it is just, you know, coming from an educational background, I think this is way too busy for a preschooler or, you know, a child just learning how to read. But he actually started going through that before he could read because he saw Amanda having a quiet time. There's 3 years difference between them. And so he would look through his little picture Bible. And so, and Andrew actually journals. Amanda does not. But he was at a youth deal, and he's been journaling for probably 5 years, even with his quiet
time. You say things are better caught than taught. We really haven't done a whole lot of actual, well, here's how you do it. I mean, we did buy them at age appropriate. They have all kinds of Bibles, student Bible for this, young person's Bible. But it does something to your heart when you're in the living room and you hear voices and you kind of want to go in and listen. And a man is in there praying these beautiful, when she was even little, a little girl.
Oh, yeah.
Heart-touching prayers. And then later, I mean, just a few weeks ago, Andrew had to stay up late. And I knew he had to get up early to mow lawns. And I'm having my quiet time in the morning, and I hear his alarm go off about an hour before he has to leave. And I go up there, and he's reading the Bible. I mean, he could have gotten up 10 minutes earlier to go work, but he on his own. I don't get on to him. I mean, I don't have that kind of, accountability it's more of a low key, because I don't want to do anything that's going to burn him out early, so to speak, but I want to encourage him. And I do that by example and by, you know, around the dinner table. Well, what did you read in your quiet time? And I share what, not only what I read, but maybe somehow it applied to my day or something that, mm-hmm. and just try to make it real. And so far, again, there aren't any guarantees of, but that's one way. We need to kind of move
right.
on.
So wanna... if there are any of these that y'all want to ask about, fine, yeah. but otherwise we'll probably move on.
Well, I know you're probably all wanting to get to the disciplinary, right? We are going to cover a little bit about, oh, in any house, there's maintenance to do, and there's safety issues, and there's rules to keep just to be safe. So mm-hmm. we're going to talk a little bit about the insulation in the house, how to protect against the elements.
Okay. Can I just back up one
sure.
minute? We had a deal called the basic ground rules. And for those of you who have infants and toddlers, how many is that? One, two, three. You know, John Mann talks about five things that you need to instill very early from, you know, 5 months to 15 months. And those are five things. They all have to do with safety. They need to understand come, stop, sit, know, and give. Those are immediate obedience. No questions asked, because those all concern safety issues. Even as an infant laying on the changing table, they need to know still, you know, so that they're still while their diaper's being changed, so they don't roll off and harm themselves. So those are issues that John Mann goes, and Rich is going to show you his website, and you can get on and learn more about that. But on for those of us who have older ones, as far as discipline, tattling, and these pretty much come from growing kids that we incorporated in our home, and they seem to work. A problem with tattling in our house, the person who does the tattling, unless it's a safety issue, gets the same discipline as the one who did the wrong, so that they learn to cooperate with one another and you don't have a lot of sibling rivalry. The interrupt rule. You know, if you're on the phone, if I'm having a conversation with Rich or someone else, you know, how many times have you done that and someone's children have just come and bombarded them? Well, the interrupt rule. You learn to put your hand on the shoulder. Mom or dad does this, acknowledging that, yes, I know you're here, and as soon as I can pause, I'll come to you. Lying. If there's lying going on, then you can't trust your child. And so lying was double discipline. If there was something that was a spanking offense and it involved a lie, it ended up being two spankings.
Double.
Mm-hmm. And then the appeal process for when they're older. You know, Rich alluded to, you know, we're not to frustrate our children. Well, if it's dinner time and my child's reading a book, well, I love to read too. Well, it's frustrating if you say, you need to come to dinner right now. You know, put your book down, come right now. Well, Mom, you know, I'd like to appeal. I have two more pages in the chapter. Okay, fine. You know, so appeal is giving new information that Mom didn't know.
Same with the game. I mean, having a game board laying out, and if you're real black and white and authoritarian,
or your
PSD,
if you
say,
or
come to dinner, and I mean right now, and if you're real strict, you're going to frustrate him because all they needed was another 2 minutes or three mm-hmm. or five. So we'd give them a five-minute warning. You got 5 minutes to kind of clean up, get the table. I needed that too, because I'd be out in the garage, and I didn't like being told I need to come in right now or I'm going to get in trouble because the dinner is getting cold. I needed
yeah.
a few minutes to kind of put things away and
so
get
the
cleaned up.
Minute warning, the appeal process worked great, leads to a lot of non-frustration, and where it really eliminates a lot of discipline issues. But there is a difference between childishness and foolishness. Childishness, those are the things that occur, those are accidents, you know. They didn't know any better. Maybe we as parents forgot to tell them, you know, if you run across here, this is not safe because there's a cord here and you might trip and pull the plug or fall and hurt yourself. So although it's okay to run back in that part of the room, no running right here. Okay, but if I fail to relay that information and my child comes, trips, falls over the cord, hurts themselves, or pulls some equipment off, that's a childishness. But once they've been warned and it happens, then it moves to foolishness. Foolishness is when it's not an accident, it was deliberate, or else they already knew the rule and they chose to break it. And a lot of it also depends on age appropriateness. So.
Yeah, I think we could tell, especially as we learn to study our kids and get to know them better, the difference between reaching over and accidentally knocking the glass over at the table versus when Amanda was even at 9 months old, she just decided one day, I don't like this, I knock it off the table. Okay, maybe it was an accident, I didn't really see her. He set it back there, bump, goes mm-hmm. off. Then that's attitude of disobedience that can turn into rebelliousness. So you get into the discipline of what do you do? Well, Proverbs is full of commands and instructions on what we're to do with folly, which is in the heart of the child. And really, if we love our children, it says that we'll discipline them. Just as God says in Hebrews 12, that He loves us, so He chastises us. And that chastisement then turns into correction, rebuke, and even punishment. The word punishment in the Greek actually means to flog. So, but anyway, God deals with us, and we're to deal with our children. We can actually, it says, discipline, rescue them from hell. We are putting them in danger if we don't discipline our children. We're putting them in danger. But it also produced delight in the parents in Proverbs 29:17. So, well, we don't have a slide on that here. But what we're talking about is the right tool, the right place and time and method of discipline. And we used a wooden spoon.
When they were toddlers.
Their little a dowel rod, a small dowel rod, something where we didn't use our hand because that... We didn't want them to associate pain with the person.
Well, except as we thought, of course, just like every other parent, that our only child at the time, Amanda, was this little darling angel. And she was 9 months old. We went to John Mann's workshop on parenting, and we learned about spanking for disobedience. We will never have to do that to our little angel, you know. And then we came home, and she—that's when she just started knocking her bottle off the high chair, you know. And we were going, oh well, I guess it's a good thing we learned about hand spanking, you know. So we did use our hands then.
Well, that's right.
But then
early
it went to
it was just a right
wooden spoon, and then it went to a wooden dowel. And
so the second time, and it was that very day, we came back all thinking, well, we've got this material, we'll probably be years before we have to use it. And so one spank the first time, she did it again, it's two, and she looks at it and she wants to do it again. So Kat, I don't know how many she got up to one day, but it was four or five.
Uh-huh.
And so there's a way to communicate that this is getting serious.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
there are other ways of disciplining that we don't, again, don't have time to cover here, but you can put them in a corner or send them to their room. Not to be cruel, not to be harmful or injurious, of course. But
temper tantrums in the grocery store, those are good. But Andrew only did that once. And Amanda, we're just going on. We're going to leave him here. We can't just leave him here. He's there on the floor crying, screaming. I said, we're just going to leave him. So we walked down the aisle and walked around the corner, and he immediately stopped. And so I let that last for a minute, and then I looked around the corner and said, Andrew, are you ready to come with us? Because he had wanted something, you know. And he goes, yes. So it never happened again.
Well, we're out of time, but you're equipping your children to take care of you in the nursing home someday. No, you want them to have godly care and be real nice to you. So, and we don't want to give the impression. I mean, some people go into parenting with the assumption that children are God's punishment to Adam and Eve for sinning. That's not true either. He told them to reproduce before the fall, so they are gifts of God. We didn't cover that verse, Psalm 127. It's a challenge. Everyone's different. You're different. Your spouse is different. Each child is different. So we can't give you one right way to do everything every time. It's just that's why you're going to have to walk close to the Lord, use wisdom, pray, talk to several people what they do. And I hope that there's something. You know, you can ask yourself, well, how are you doing in your own walk with the Lord? If you're trying to communicate something, how are you doing in that area?
Well, okay. I was just going to say, Gary Smalley lists six things that happy families have in common. Number one, they have a high degree of appreciation for each other. Number two, they spend a great deal of family time together. Number three, they have good communication practices. Four, a strong sense of commitment to the family unit. Five, a deep felt religious belief. And six, an ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. And so that's just the research that he's done over the years that have shown, you know, happy families and healthy families.
Right. Yeah. Another application might be, do you know your love language, the love language of your spouse? Do you know the love languages of your children? What can I do to learn how to better communicate to my child through their love language? Otherwise, I'm going to be speaking one language, they're another, and it's just like being in a house where you're literally someone speaking English, someone else French, someone else Swahili, and it's no wonder there are conflict because we're not even on the talking the same. So it may be you need to improve things with your spouse, give a priority to that relationship. Maybe there's some discipline that the Lord's brought to mind, but whatever it is, don't let this time pass while the Lord is speaking to you to write it down. Now, I forgot the story here. Our motto that the kids chose, actually, for our family is make God smile. Way back when they were little, we talked about our responsibility to God, and I don't know how exactly we came about that, but we all know when we see that symbol, even before Walmart came out with this smiley face, that was our family symbol and motto was, so we could say, now does that make God smile? Well, probably not. So it was a real simple way to get them refocused back on the vision for our family. So,
okay.
You're welcome to, I know you need to, if you need to go. But
well, I'm not going to read this, but we just want to close with this cathedral building. Cathedrals, especially the Gothic cathedrals, take 80, 100, 150 years to build. They're filled with detail. In fact, I didn't know this until I was doing a little research, but the Gothic Cathedral in New York City is not even finished. It's been being built for like 150 years. Very expensive to do. Well, as parents, we can feel so worn out, unappreciated, and as moms, if we've made that decision as husband and wife that mom is going to stay at home, we can just really feel out of the loop sometimes, especially if we've left careers or we see these women and they're all put together and, you know, and we're tired and we got peanut butter in our hair and this sort of thing. But, you know, God is building a cathedral and it may never be finished in our lifetime. And that cathedral is our children, and it's filled with detail. I mean, it's, you know, several stories up in the air. We can't really see it, but God sees it. And so we are building. We're putting minute things into the lives of our children that maybe nobody else sees right now. Maybe we don't even see it. But, you know, we may see it when they get to be parents, or we may see it in our grandchildren. So we just want to leave that encouragement with you that, you know, what you're doing may, you're just not seeing the fruit right now, you know, but it'll be there. So shall
we close? We're building for eternity. Yeah, we need to close and let them go. Lord, thank you for allowing us to, again, to be parents, to be entrusted with these people who really are going to grow up to walk with you or serve you. I pray for each parent represented here and their children and grandchildren, though not yet born, that they would all follow you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would be diligent as expert builders to keep working on the cathedral with gold, silver, precious stones. And we pray this. We need you and ask for your grace every day to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.